We are now in Mark chapter 1 at verse 35. In a preview, Jesus spent the day and night at Peter's house, and many came as he healed and cast out devils. Demons would try to speak and honor him out of fear, and he would not allow them to speak. He didn't want the testimony of demons. They know who he was. He wanted the Father to reveal these things to his disciples. So in the previous days, he had begun his public ministry, and its message was the same word that John the Baptist used. The first word was repent and believe the gospel. Today, everything's just believe and confess. And if there's no repentance, it's false Christianity. If a person does not turn his back on sin and get the Lord's help to serve him, he cannot be a Christian. He cannot remain in his sins. So if there is no repentance, there is no Christianity. And the majority of Christendom just confesses and believes Jesus, but they do not repent and they do not obey him. That's why the Lord's going to tell them, when they say, Lord, Lord, they believe him mentally, who he is. But he said, you did not do the will of my Father, and you're workers of lawlessness. And these are people who thought Jesus was their Lord because they accepted him mentally. But they did not repent, and they did not follow the Lord, and they still lived in their selfish sins. But most of them still called themselves Christians. So many people confess Jesus as Lord, and they believe the gospel, but they don't obey the Lord. They don't repent. As Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So it's based on obedience, turning to the Lord and being committed to him. It's not greasy grace. It's not just a mental attitude. It's a life being under the power of the devil and turning over to the Lord and becoming his servant. And if people don't understand that, they've got false Christianity. So these people have a dead faith and they're not true Christians. Most of the people, of the 2 billion people in the world, we call Christendom, but very few of them are real Christians. They're not born again, and they don't follow the Lord's Spirit. So their Lord, Lord will do no good at the day of judgment. They will be shocked thinking that they should make it, but they will not. They still live a life of selfishness and sin, and they find their own life, and they think God is going to rubber stamp it and let them get away with it, because the false teaching, and all we ever hear is God is love. It speaks much of God's wrath and judgment on those who do not love God, do not keep his word. John says you're a liar. If you walk in darkness and you say he's your Lord, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you. Jesus said, if those who don't believe, and that word believe means to obey, to follow, be committed to, he said, the wrath of God remains on them. These are the ones he just said a few verses, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. His love is a goodwill. It will not excuse sin. It will not cover. If a person does not turn to the Lord properly, he's under God's displeasure, and it will not make it into the kingdom, okay? So these people still live their selfish lives, and they mix a little tradition and Christian words and blend them together, but it will not work for them, okay? Verse 35, in the early morning, after he had done all of his ministry during the evening when people got off work and during the night, then as they went to sleep, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went away to a secluded place and he was praying there. So he was getting his focus on what the Father wanted him to do next. So during the short night, so he would not have slept too much. During that time, he had to slip away and focus on what the Father wanted him to do. Remember, he said, as I see the Father work, I work. He yielded completely to the Holy Spirit that had baptized him as the man, the Son of Man. And he could not use his divinity. He had to use his humanity, yield it to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he didn't need to be baptized of the Spirit if he was acting as God. But that wouldn't cut it. He had to represent man. He had to take on the human nature. He had to overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil. He had no original sin, but he still could be tempted and drawn away, and the devil attempted to do it, but he did not succeed at this. Okay. Verse 36. So Simon, Peter, and his companions went looking for him. They noticed he wasn't in the house. And it says in 37, they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Well, when people were being healed and demons cast out, they'd never experienced this. There was no powerful prophet for hundreds of years. They just never experienced anything like this. So it was drawing the people to be healed, to be delivered. They saw that he was doing something mighty in God's name, and they wanted to come there. And in 38, he said to Peter and the disciples, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Part of the Isaiah and Old Testament prophecies spoke of him doing this, going throughout Israel and bringing forth the light to the people that sat in darkness. So Jesus said, we must go to other towns and proclaim the gospel. Later, as he went to more well-known towns and proclaimed the gospel, larger towns, he was rejected often by many of the people, and he pronounced woes on them, the equivalent of curses. And he said, Sodom and Gomorrah will do better at the day of judgment than you will. So anyone who heard Jesus in the flesh, wherever the 3 years he went and proclaimed the gospel to the masses and to individuals, anyone who did not repent and come to the Lord, they were going to be judged at judgment day worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Jewish people and religious leaders, they always use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of God's wrath against gross sin, the worst kinds of sins. But he said, anybody who rejected him will be punished more, because that's justice. When God gives grace, he can be gracious to whom he will. But if a person does not use that grace and accept it, then justice comes in and he is punished according to what he's been given and what he's responsible for. So God can be gracious to anybody, but that person better respond or he's going to answer for more at the day of judgment. 39, he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. The synagogues were where the people met, the elders, priests, and many of them. This was their church, and where adult men could speak and give an opinion and discuss things and so forth. And Jesus would do this a few times. He went to the synagogue proclaiming the gospel. What was he proclaiming? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe. And that's basically what John was preaching. His first words publicly were repent. And his main emphasis was repent, because if you don't, you will not recognize the Lord when he comes. And that's why the Pharisees, most of them couldn't see Jesus, They saw him as a false prophet, a bad teacher. And Jesus said, you will die in your sins because you don't believe in me. But see, they searched the scriptures as he commanded them to. But because there was sin in their life and they didn't want to get rid of it, the Father hides the truth from them. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and intellectuals, and you reveal it to the simple. So the people that came to John, they were repenting. And when he baptized them in water, it was the sign they had already turned from their sins, and they were actually confessing and turning, and he gave them the symbol that their sins had been washed away. And so when Jesus came along, they were able to recognize him. The Father opened their spiritual eyes. He didn't do it to those who would not repent. And people wonder, why was John's the greatest ministry? And he was the only prophet who never performed a miracle. But he got more done than any of the other prophets did. And he prepared the people for Jesus. If John had not come, Jesus would have had to stay another year or two to do John's work. But the Father saw differently. So they were ready. It said, make the place ready and cleanse yourself, for the Lord is coming to the people. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and priests as a whole could not see it because they did not repent. It's interesting that six of John's disciples, immediately after John revealed who he was the next day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And they went to Jesus and became his disciples later. So he had prepared them. Jesus wouldn't have had six of his disciples. So we see God's wisdom and what he was doing. Okay. See, people think Christianity is a mental religion. Many people go to seminary and many brilliant scholars can quote scripture and yet they're not born again. They don't understand and can't put together spiritual things. And by what they teach, it reveals. They teach heresies and false doctrines. They teach once saved, always saved, one of the greatest ones, a license to sin. We're all saved by grace. And these people are intellectual and college people and professors, but they don't know the truth because only the Father opens people's eyes. It's a spiritual thing. And in Ephesus, Paul prayed for the church, and he said, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation. He's talking to Christians. They give you more. So if God doesn't give it, it's like the old says, if God doesn't build the city, the builders build in vain. So the Pharisees and scribes and priests, they were propagating a compromising, distorted law and prophets. Some things they spoke true, and Jesus said, obey them, for they sit in Moses' seat, but don't act like them. He considered them as a whole wicked and disobedient and misrepresenting God. And so we have to see it's a spiritual thing. If your heart's not right and you're in gross sin and you don't repent, you're getting nothing from God. You don't get nothing from God. Even James says in his epistle, he says the double-minded person, the Christian gets up and down and back and forth, and one day's this. He said the double-minded person is unstable, and he said, let not him think that he'll get anything from God. So if God is telling a double-minded Christian that goes back and forth, finally he's going to cut them off. If they aren't already, he said, God won't hear them. He's not answering that prayer. God, to the sinner, is only interested in one thing, repentance and turning to the Lord. These other things he's not interested in. Okay, so people are wasting their time. Many professing Christians waste their time praying because they live for themselves. And they give some money, and they do some good humanitarian work. But you know what the Lord said, and it still applies. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. I've heard ministers trying to gather the money, encourage people to tithe. They say, even if you're not a Christian, God will bless you. That is a lie. He won't bless you spiritually, and he'll bring a curse on you later. See, they're trying to buy God off and appease God. He's not appeased. He owns everything. He can take what he wants. So they try to make merchandise of people, and they do. People want to prosper in their covetousness. They're materialistic, and they encourage them and actually tell the people that's what God wants. But they don't rightly handle the word of truth, and they're not giving them the truth. They're giving them what they want to hear, because a minister can make money and be popular if he pleases the people and makes them happy that God loves me no matter what I do, and God loves me unconditionally. These are false statements that you can't prove scripturally. They twist them to make it say thing. God loves us unconditionally. Initially, that's true. God's will is that every man repent and come to the Lord. So he has goodwill, that's his love. But if they don't repent and turn, he'll consign them to the lake of fire. Does that sound like love unconditionally? I think not. There are conditions to all of God's promises and all of God's words. Man has to yield and do his part to yield to the Lord, or things don't get done. There is no irresistible grace. There is no God covering everything. I've heard people years ago, well, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's a way of saying you're eternally secure, and because you're born again, you got your ticket to heaven, but you can still live like the devil and just lose some rewards. It's a doctrine of demons, and many, many professing Christians believe this doctrine of demons, okay? Verse 40, as he went into the synagogue throughout Galilee, and then he would preach and cast out demons, proclaiming, repent and believe, okay? And it said a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay, he's a leper with a skin disease. Usually the people, lepers stayed by themselves in different areas, and if they went out of that area for some reason or had to, they had to put their hand over their mouth and pronounce unclean, unclean, so nobody would get up close to them. They didn't want to catch what they had, and so the law required them to do that. So somehow he got near Jesus enough and then revealed what he had, and the people must have been scared. They probably backed up a little bit when they figured he was a leper, okay? Many skin diseases were called leprosy. That's why under the law, the priest would examine you at various stages, and if the skin disease was clearing up, you had to go and present a dove or a pigeon as an offering, and the priest had to declare you cleansed, and then you could go live back in the community again. But it is not the true leprosy we know today as a precise kind of skin disease. But back then, any kind of weird skin disease was called leprosy. So that's why most leprosy is not cured. Back then, there were no cure. People usually died from it in the long run, okay? They didn't get better, okay? And so Jesus, it said, moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. Moved with compassion, he touched him, okay? Many people had pity on the plight, and they still do, of people in need. We see the TV programs trying to raise money for the poor and different disadvantaged peoples in the world who don't have nothing to help them in their situations. And it draws pity out of many people. They feel sorry for them. So these organizations are trying to raise money, to help them. And they do. But pity is a feeling. Many people have pity. They look at something and say, oh, isn't that terrible? And then they don't do nothing about it. Pity is useless. Pity doesn't do anything. It's like faith without actions and obedience. It's a mental thought. It's useless. It's vain. Does nothing. Okay? But compassion, pity, if it moves a person to help someone and they do something, then that's compassion. So Jesus had compassion. He did something about the man's condition. He didn't just say, oh, I'll pray for you, now go away. There was more than pity. Compassion is an action. It's active faith. It's active grace. It's not passive. And as I say thousands of times, the most of the professing Christians say, Lord, Lord. It's a passive relationship. He's not their Lord because they don't follow him and they're not led of the Spirit. But mentally, they believe Jesus died on a cross and raised again, and that he is the Son of God, but it will not save them. Demons believe that, and it don't save them. So faith has to be active. Grace has to be active. There is no one-sided thing when God is dealing with the spiritual man. There's always the vine that is Jesus and the branches that are the followers, and the fruit comes by both of them. Jesus cannot bear fruit if the branch does not yield. And the branch can do nothing unless it yields to the vine's life. So you see, it has to be a yoking, a joining together. So faith without actions is a dead faith. It's in vain. Even Paul said, don't let the grace of God be given to you in vain. And it can happen when people turn from the Lord or backslide, that grace becomes ineffective because they did not meet and continue in the grace of the Lord. Paul said on some, he said, continue in the grace of God. Continue in the faith of God. Continue in the fear of the Lord. This is a continual. If you continue with me and obey me, you are my disciples. The rhetorical side is, and if you don't continue, you're no longer my disciples. See? And that's why Jesus said, don't call me. Or why call me, Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I tell you? I'm not your Lord if you do not obey me. But see, many think he's Lord because I confess and said this little prayer and now I'm sealed forever. These are lying gospels promoted by the devil. Most of the churches in our country and most of the ministers across the board are ministers of the devil. They don't minister the true gospel. He comes as an angel of light and his followers are similar. And of course, most of them don't know they're servants of the devil. They still think they're doing God's will. And even the Pharisees and the priests, when they went to kill Jesus and murder him, Jesus warned before, he said, that time will come, they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. It's because they're distorted in their spiritual understanding and the wickedness has blinded them to the truth. Getting back to compassion. So if you're going to show pity, it's no good if there is no action. And it's the same as James. It fits right in here. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? It means actions. Can faith save him? It's rhetorical. It means no, this kind of faith can't. Why? Because it's not real. If a brother or sister is naked and needs food and you just say, be blessed and don't do nothing, that's dead faith. That's pity without compassion. Okay? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he's using an illustration. If you have a brother in the Lord that's in need of food or clothing and you are capable of helping him and you don't do it, you have no Christian faith. It's dead. It doesn't avail you nothing. Okay? So that's what he's telling us. There has to be action. Faith and grace have to have obedience, spiritual works, and fruit. And if it don't, it's vain. It's empty. It's a lying gospel. And we hear a lot of that. Jesus did it all, and so it don't matter what we do. Well, again, at Judgment Day, when you're cast into the lake of fire, you'll believe differently, but you won't be able to do anything about it, okay? So be careful. If we show pity and you feel to move, then do something. Otherwise, don't waste your pity. Now, again, you can pray if you don't have anything to give. If you are in that situation, we can, as Christians, always pray for people if we don't have nothing. Remember once Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have any, but such as I have. I have a relationship with the Lord, and he healed the person. He had the ability because God graced him. Well, people said, now the church can't say silver and gold have I not, because there's lots of it. It just doesn't have the true gospel. Okay. And so verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Okay. No one, even the priests, unless it was recovering, and Jesus was the spiritual high priest, and he was submitted to the law to a great degree, or he superseded the law and fulfilled certain things because of the higher law of faith and love. But the priests, and mainly the high priest, they never touched a dead body, and they never touched a leper. But Jesus, and he'd heal people by speaking to them, but he made a point of touching this leper. He was not afraid to do it. And so he touched him and something happened. Jesus, on one occasion, he raised the dead and he touched them. So he wasn't afraid of dead bodies or lepers. He moved because it was the Father working in him. And he acted and did what the Father told him. He overrode the law for good, not for bad. He did not lightly override or do things because he fulfilled the law. But he made it plain the legalism, apart from love and goodwill, is vain. And that's what the Pharisees were mainly into. So in general, he was telling the Jews, keep the law, the ceremonial and the ritual. No priest would have touched a dead body or touched a leper. He did it. One time he said to them, if I, with the finger of God, isn't it interesting? Because see, the Father was working in him. He cast out devils. He touched some of them. It's many of them he spoke to. So see, he wasn't bound. He was the Christ. He was the special prophet. He was the anointed one. But he still did what he did by the Father's will. He didn't do on his own initiative or by his own divinity. He had to lay it aside. Philippians says he emptied himself of the use of divinity. As a human, he had to obey the Lord and submit to him, and he did this. And he never performed miracles or did signs until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. If he did things, I've heard many people say, oh, well, he was God. Not on earth, he could not exercise his divinity. If he did, then his trials and temptations, they're all a mockery. If he couldn't fail, it was foolish. He had to make right decisions, and the devil attempted to get him to do it. And he was tempted. And after 40 days of the greatest of temptations, he was starving because he hadn't eaten for 40 days and his whole body was starving. And the devil says to him, see these rocks and stones? Command it to be bread and feed yourself. Jesus knew he was the Son of God and he could do it. But if he did it, he would have disobeyed the Father. So somewhere along the line, the Father had told him, you fast until I tell you to stop. He may not have told him it was going to be 40 days. And Jesus may have thought it. Jesus may have thought, well, I'll starve to death and God will raise me up. And see, that was the faith of Abraham after all of his trials. When God said, you offer Isaac as a burnt offering, well, all of the prophecies and promises were through Isaac. But somehow in Abraham, he came to the conclusion that I'll do what the Father wants. And he raised the knife to slay him because in his spirit, he said, if I kill him and I offer him as a burnt offering, God will have to raise him out of the ashes to fulfill his prophecy. So Jesus may have been put in the same situation. He may have been thinking, I'm going to starve to death, but I'm not going to disobey the Father. So it was a temptation. If you've gone days without eating and you're really hungry, you'll understand that. So Jesus acted for God. The Father worked in him and through him. And there are occasions when he used his divinity by permission. Again, as he was in his body, made a little lower than the angels. He did this willingly, and he did not force himself to use who he was. And it is implied that he couldn't do certain things in the body as the Son of Man because he was fulfilling God's purposes. And that's why before he was crucified and he was praying, he said, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. He didn't say, I'm going to take it. It was tied up with the Father. What was the glory? His divine nature. One with the Father. It said he was the creator. The world was created for him and by him. He said, the Father loved me before the foundation of the world as God. But he had to limit himself and humble himself and take on the human nature and obey the Father and not sin in his life. And then he was the perfect sacrifice for man's sin, the representative. Okay, so we can see why he had to do these things. He could not do them by his divine nature. He could not use this. And then after he cleansed the man in verse 43, he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Okay, Jesus sternly warned the man to go away and present himself before the priest. He was fulfilling the law. If this man has been cleansed, he's to go to the priest so they can declare him cleansed. So he wanted him to go and do this and make an offering of a pigeon or a dove as it was required under the law. Then he could join the community. So he wasn't trying to override the law. He was fulfilling it and going beyond because he could do that for who he was, and he was fulfilling scripture. The Pharisees had gotten so legalistic. Moses gave roughly 50 commands for the priests to do certain rituals. By the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees and priests, there were over 600 rules and regulations. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you bind them and you don't even lift a finger to help them. They were adding to their tradition. And Jesus said, you lay aside the word of God for your traditions. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they can't. So they put a lot on the people that God did not intend. He did not intend to burden them with these things. It's the Pharisees and the priests did this. And the Pharisees and the priests had a sort of a contempt for the common people. They thought they were better than them. Their attitude sometimes is the people are cursed. See, they thought they knew all of these rules and the people don't know all of this, so they're not in a good position. So he sees how the devil took that system over and worked it very well. And 44, and then he said to him, this is the leper that's cleansed. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice for cleansing that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The priest would declare the leper cleansed, okay? And then he could join his family and his community again. Verse 45, but the leper, the ex-leper, he went out and began to proclaim freely and spread the news around of what happened to him. And so it worked ill effect. Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but he had to stay in the unpopulated areas because they were coming to him from everywhere. So the leper meant well, and he was excited, but he prevented Jesus from ministering in a way he wanted to do more. But even Jesus went to certain cities and towns, and it said he couldn't do many signs and wonders because they did not believe in him. So he allowed a man's response to him to determine, or the father determined, he wouldn't do certain things. And so he did not want this leper broadcasting anything. He shouldn't even been talking to anybody. He should have gone to the priest immediately, but he was healed and too excited, so he didn't pay much attention to what the Lord had told him to do. Let's go ahead and take a break here.